because of Mother's Day. And we've heard one sermon on Mother's Day already. And I guess you get a double dose today. Trust it be a blessing. Anytime we study and preach what the Bible teaches, it's got to be good, right? Anybody else need a copy of the notes? Make sure everybody has a copy. Okay, let's begin then with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this morning. We thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit will graciously speak to our hearts from your Word. And help us to apply what your Word teaches. And Father, help us to get very serious in living out your will, plan, and purpose for our lives, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin today on page one, let's go over a couple of things. When the Bible gives direction or instruction, if we don't comply, our Christianity may become mere hypocrisy, and we may be playing a religious game. Now, we obviously don't want to do that as Bible-believing Christians. So we have the Word of God, and it needs to be applied and lived out. A couple more thoughts. Love that produces obedience is the goal. Commit to humble, joyful obedience. Love motivates humble submission to the mind and will of the Lord. Genuine love will keep you from hurting the one you love. External conformity and compliance is no more than empty ritual. So that's obviously we do not want. Lord, with your help, I commit to honor you and to do what your word teaches. And that's the goal. And the challenge of that never goes away. And as we live the Christian life, to honor the Lord with our obedience is what the Lord is looking for. What kind of obedience? Obedience that's based on love. That's the point we want to make. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And if God commands that, and if God expects that, God requires that. And when you stop to think about that for a moment, that ought to be the desire of our heart. In light of what God, through Christ, has done for us, in light of the sacrifice that our Heavenly Father made on our behalf, it would seem like the least we could do is love the Lord back with all of our heart and live our life according to what's written in his word to please him and to glorify him. It would seem like that's the least we could do, and may God help us to do that. So now let's look at, seeing we're emphasizing Mother's Day this morning, go back to creation. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, we want to notice a couple of things. First one here is that everything had its origin from the ground, including Adam. Now, in light of what we're going to cover following this, that's a very important point. And let me repeat it one more time, and you know this as good as you know anything. God made everything on planet Earth. When it comes to man, when it comes to the creatures that he made them from the dust of the ground. Significant, so don't forget. Let's move on, verse 20. And Adam gave names unto all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Now picture all the created animals passing by Adam in pairs in order to be named. And as he saw all the animals going by, male and female, he noticed at the end of all of those, he was alone. Everything had, I almost said a husband and a wife, cats and dogs, husband and wife, whatever. Doesn't sound right, does it? Anyways, they went by in pairs. And after all of that process, here's Adam standing alone. I thought of another thing this week. What a job to come up with names for all of the animals and all of the creatures that walked past him. What a job. And then the next thought that came to mind is, I wonder if he had a pencil and paper to write all the names down so he wouldn't forget. Obviously, and this is an interesting point, in the beginning, man was created with tremendous mental ability and to remember. Adam is obvious here, right? And ever since then, we've been going slowly downhill. And now when you get old, like some of us are, we have a hard time remembering anything. Anyways, it's part of the process. But point being made, Adam named them all, and he would have passed the names on to the next generations and so on. Verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in the stead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, several observations here. First of all, God, in his infinite power and wisdom, is able to do anything. Amen? Amen. God can do anything. Absolutely anything. There's nothing hard for God. And the point we make in the notes, while Jesus was physically on earth, the Lord proved that. There wasn't anything that he couldn't do. Think of the miracle of fishes that come, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and with that he fed 5,000 men. There isn't anything that God can't do. So don't forget that. That's Bible history, and that's also current history. There isn't anything hard. There isn't anything God can't do. And in light of where we're going as a people in this generation, where our country's going and our world is going, remember this, that you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, we live for a God and we serve a God who can do anything, and that means he can take care of you. Amen? Amen. Don't forget. Point number 2. The woman was made out of material from the man, not from the dust of the ground like Adam was made. Now, isn't that interesting? Why didn't he make her out of dirt like he made Adam? You come to one conclusion here, that the woman would be something special just for the man. Let's look at point number 3. The woman apparently was a very special creation to complete Adam. Think about that. If you're here, a lady this morning, as Eve was created as something very special and very out of the ordinary at the time of creation, you're a part of that. If you're here as a woman today, you are a very special part of God's creation. Let me review again. You know it so well. Adam was made out of dirt from the ground. But ladies, you were made out of a rib from Adam. Very special in the eyes of God, and very special, obviously, to Adam. Point number 4. Imagine the Lord presenting this beautiful woman to Adam when he woke up from surgery. What a beautiful wedding that must have been. Can you picture it? Have you got a bit of an imagination? How the Lord now, when Adam woke up from his sleep, and the Lord himself delivers to Adam this beautiful woman that he had made. Now, my next point, my guess is that Adam might have cried at his wedding. I kind of think he probably did. Remember what he had just finished doing? Naming all of the animals and all the thousands of things that God had made. And for him, here he stands alone. And God says, just a minute, Adam. I've got something very, very special in mind for you. And he puts Adam to sleep and he does a surgery. And from Adam's side, he makes a woman and presents her to the man. The most beautiful thing that Adam had ever seen, I'm sure. He must have seen her as the most precious, beautiful being in all of creation. And Adam would get to spend the rest of his life with this beautiful being that made him complete, this special gift from God. So what have we learned so far? God made Adam from the dust of the ground. God made Eve from a part of Adam. There is something very, very special going on here. Let's read on in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So let's review a couple of things again. Point number one, Adam was conscious of where Eve came from, and God made her a very part of his very body. Now, why was that? Let's stop and think. Why did God do it this way? God obviously must have had a very important reason for doing that. That God wanted an intimacy between a man and a woman that went way beyond anything else that God had ever made. Yes, we hear people say, I love my dog and I love my cat and I love mashed potatoes and I love whatever else, okay? But this was something entirely different. This love that God had for man and woman, and then that love from very God was passed on to Adam and Eve so that they would love each other in a relationship that would be just as close. Now, don't miss it. I know it's simple, but don't miss it. That relationship between husband and wife was just to be as real and as close as Adam was to his rib, so his wife was to be to him. Top of page 3, point number 2. Adam was now commanded to cleave to his beautiful wife. As close as Adam's rib had been to his body, his wife was to be to him. They were designed by God to be one unit, not two beings loosely joined together. They were designed by God to be one unit. Now, don't lose sight of that. When two people get married, they are designed by God to become one unit, okay? That's biblical. That's God's plan. Point number 3 in verse 24. They shall be one flesh. Never lose sight of God's intention. What happens in a marriage when a husband and a wife lose sight of this fact that God created them to be how many? One. Very simple, to be one. And how close is that oneness to become? They were to cleave to each other. The husband was to cleave to his wife. And we've covered that word before. When it's used in the New Testament, it means something that is glued together, okay? So you say, oh, yeah, but what happens to my individuality? You've ever heard that? Yeah, what happens to it? If we follow God's plan, this individuality melts together to become one unit. That's God's order and God's plan. That's not hard to figure out, is it? We just read it. We're all intelligent beings here this morning. We can understand that. And being Bible-believing Christians, we have God's Holy Spirit living in us to emphasize the point when I married my wife and you married yours and your wife, your woman, you married your husband, God's intention, you became one unit, not two people, not two units, one unit. And when we lose sight of that, we're losing sight of God's purpose and God's plan. Let's move on. This is very much like the picture of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, the day you were birthed by the Holy Spirit into God's family, you became a part of the body of Jesus the Christ. So when Adam and Eve were created together, and when God said they became one, they were simply a picture of what would happen later on, 4,000 years after this event, when the New Testament church would be formed, and Christ would become the head of the New Testament church, and believers would be added to that body. They would be like one flesh and one bone with a person of Christ. Marriage is to picture that. The New Testament church is to picture that. You know what I'm afraid of? The stuff that I've told you so far this morning, you've heard all that. You've not heard one thing new so far this morning. You know that? If you've been around church a while, you've not heard one thing new so far. But you know what? My guess is you've done a lousy job of living it so far. You say, hey, preacher, will you stop being so critical? I'm speaking for myself and all of us. And here's the thing that is concerning me a lot as I get old. We know a lot. We know what this book teaches. You know it and I know it. But you know what the problem is? We're just not living it. We're not living it. And you know why we feel fairly comfortable not living it? Because everybody around is not living it either. So you know what we have done? Are you listening? Here's what we have done. We have taken the high standard of God and we've lowered it and we've lowered it and we got used to this and we've lowered it. We got used to that and we've lowered it. We got used to that. Now tell me, who's behind all of this lowering? The world, the flesh, and the devil behind it all. And who's the loser? You are and I am. Simply because we wouldn't take this old book and read it and study it and actually apply it every hour of every day to our lives. Man, what's wrong? Let's drop down to on page 3. Chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Question, who said it's not good for man to be alone? Who said that? God said that. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good, Mr. Adam, for you to be alone. It's not good. So God created a natural desire in a normal man and a normal woman to need someone of the opposite sex as a lifelong companion. That's God's plan. In the poorest of countries of the world, or in the richest countries of the world, a man needs a wife and a woman needs a husband. That's by God's design. A husband and a wife may have practically nothing in this world, but if they have each other and live by God's plan, they'll be happy in this life. You know what we have done in our generation, in our country, Canada, U.S., the Western world? You know what we've done? We place so many expectations on life. And in order to be happy, you know what the people of this world say to be happy? You know what they say? You got to have this much money, and you got to have this much house, and this much car, and this much clothes, and this much recreation and pleasure, and this much savings. You got to have all this. If that was true, most of the people of this world would never be happy for a day. You don't need most of that stuff. Now, I'm not so ignorant as to know that you don't need a house or a place to live, and you don't need a vehicle in our culture and a few other things. I understand that. But you know what we've done? We've placed the emphasis in the wrong place. Of us older folks here this morning, if we could stand up and tell our story, how many of us had anything much when we got married? How much did you have? Let me take 1 minute to tell you what we had. We had nothing. How about that? And we managed to rent a small house, rent a small farm, a little bit of cheap furniture, and no money. Seriously, no money. Did you have some money in the bank? What was that? How did we make it? With having nothing. Question, is there a God in heaven?
Yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You don't, I'm not so ignorant as to think that you don't need some, I understand that, okay? But we place the emphasis so wrong today. We want to take care of everything, and we want to have everything in order and everything comfortable, and then maybe we can make it work. How about believing there's a God in heaven? And if you are born again, and if God is your father, and if you are his child, do you not think he'll not take care of you? That's inconceivable to think. You mean way more to God than anybody or anything on planet Earth. You think God's not going to take care of him? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Put God first and he'll take care of you. Now, does that mean I'm going to sit on the couch and look out the window and wait for a bird to come flying through the window with a big check in his mouth? No. That means I'm going to get off the couch and get off my butt, and I'm going to get out there and I'm going to hustle and I'm going to make some things happen with God's help, and God's going to take care, and it's going to all be taken care of. If God can't take care of you as a Bible-believing Christian, there's not a God in heaven. God can take care of you, and God will take care of you, and we have 6,000 years of history in this book where God has taken care of his people, and he'll take care of you. And stop worrying about the future. If you want to worry about the future, come see me after service. I'll give you lots of things to worry about for the next month. Okay? Don't worry about the future. Does it look dark? Stinky, dark, and rotten. There's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven has committed himself to taking care of us, his people. All that we've got to do is humble ourselves and get with God's plan. God will take care of it. Watch him. Watch him. We can look back at our life and we can see the road has been hard at times. It's been incredibly hard at times. But God lets it be hard because there's so many things you're never going to learn until the journey gets very, very hard. Amen. By God's design. To make something out of you, to make you a person who will believe God and have faith in God and trust God no matter what. Remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee that one day when the storm came and they were in the boat And Jesus was in the boat sleeping, and the wind was blowing, and the boat was filling up with water, and they were about ready to sink. And they say, Jesus, save us, we're going to drown. Let's go back to our notes. Let's go to the top of page 4. Can't remember where we are, but wherever. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's some very strong instructions for the Christian home. Now, in the 40-some years Bethel has been a church, these verses have been gone over many, many a time. We'll just quickly do them again because they're so good. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. When does that happen and how can that happen? It happened in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you give your life to God, God's Holy Spirit will fill your heart and life, and God will start working in you in a miraculous, wonderful way. Please don't forget that. So Spirit-filled Christians will be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit to follow God's plan as taught in His Word. Verse 19, Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So Spirit-filled Christians love to sing, and they have a melody in their heart for the Lord. The right kind of music stirs the heart and the soul of a Spirit-filled Christian. Have you experienced that? The right kind of song, the right kind of message, the right kind of melody, and the Spirit of God will use it to stir your heart. Music plays a very important role in the person filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Spirit-filled Christians are thankful to God for all things, thankful for husband, wife, and children. Thankful people. Thankful. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled Christians have a submissive spirit. Don't forget that. That is so missing today. A submissive spirit makes a husband, wife, and children able to create a quiet, peaceful, loving environment in the home. Amen? Amen? What kind of home do you have? What kind of a home do you want? What kind of home do you want? Well, unless a person's absolutely retarded, of course you want a home where there's love and joy and peace, and certainly you do. Every normal person would. Well, how do you have that? I think Ephesians 5:21 has a very important place to play. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Is submission an easy thing? I dare say you're going to struggle with submission until you breathe your last breath. Everybody has to submit. Submit to God. In the home, there's submission plays a very important place. And if that's missing, a lot of other things are going to be missing in the home. A submissive spirit makes Christians likable and easy to get along with at home, at church, and at work. Do you know that? A submissive spirit in a Bible-believing Christian makes a person easy to get along with at home, in the church, and at work. A husband and wife who live out the above biblical requirements on a daily basis will experience a bit of heaven in the home. Husband and wife, what's your home like? What's it like? Is it a bit of heaven? Is it a battleground? Is it a mix of both? What's your home like? You know what, husband and wife? You have the ability, the God-given ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the direction given from God's Word, you have the ability to have a wonderful, wonderful, happy home. Do you know that? How many days in a week? 7. How many hours in a day? 24. Do you know what you can make 24/7? You can make it a consistent, wonderful experience 24/7. You can do that. You can do that if you're Christian. You only have to do what the Bible teaches, and you can do that. And if you will fail to do what the Bible teaches, guess what kind of home you'll have? You could write me a book about it, couldn't you? I hope this morning you start to get the picture for a husband and a wife, for a dad and a mother. You say, this is Mother's Day. I know, but they go, remember, they're joined together. If you'll simply follow God's plan, life can be absolutely glorious. It can be wonderful. God designed it to be that. Remember what we've already seen? God's plan was for Mr. Adam and Mrs. Eve to cleave together, to become one being, to become one, not two beings, to become one being. That was God's plan. Let's move down to Ephesians 5, verse 20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A spirit-filled wife will submit herself to the Lord, first of all, and then submit herself to her husband. Is that a problem? Is that a challenge? By the way, whose idea is this anyway? Some psychologist? No, we are reading God's instruction manual for the Christian home. And when God teaches us in His manual how we can have a wonderful, happy, successful, victorious Christian life, what are we going to do? Oh, yeah, but that doesn't fit in our day. Have we been so influenced by the women's liberation movement and all of that junk that we can't even get back to the Bible and let the Bible be the authority by which we're actually going to live our lives? Can we not do that anymore? The note on the bottom of page 4. This practice will end all arguments, cutting or sarcastic comments, and unkind thoughts in the home. Top of page 5. This practice will produce peace, joy, calmness, and sweet rest in the home. Submission does not imply inferiority. Can I read that again? Submission does not imply inferiority. A husband and a wife simply have different roles to play in the home. By God's design, they have different roles to play. The devil works to destroy the perfect order God has established by getting the members of a family to step out of their God-given roles. Then trouble and heartbreak follow. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. What would you think if you saw a cow with two heads? What do you think? Well, it belongs in a circus. How would a home work with two heads? Anybody out there? How would a home work with two heads? You and I know the answer to that. That wouldn't work very well. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, there's a hard statement made in that verse. What is it? Subject in what? Everything. Man, Lord, could you lighten it up a bit? Subject in everything? Who established that rule? And is that realistic in our day? Will a wife ever see her heartfelt needs met under such circumstances? Well, as a member of a local New Testament church, we find fulfillment in being subject to Christ, and so in the home it'll work the same thing. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, the husband has a very strong command here. Love your wife as much as Christ loved the church. Be willing to suffer and die for your wife. Love when the wife may do or say things that may seem unkind. Love when the wife has a bad attitude or having a difficult day. Page 6. Love when the wife gets 20, 30, 40, 50 years into marriage and she's not the sweet young lady you married when she was 18 or 20. You mean I still got to keep loving her? Even though she's changed a whole bunch? Evolution's still at work, you know. Let's move on. Love when she doesn't always please you and when the old nature raises its ugly head. Love when her physical body becomes sickly, crippled, or getting wrinkles. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now the Lord nourishes and cherishes the local New Testament church. In many countries, Christians are persecuted and meet in houses or small groups somewhere. Our Lord nourishes and cherishes them. They are precious to him. When we think of church, we think of like what we have. Most countries in the world don't have it like we have. But the Lord nourishes and cherishes every little group studying and worshiping and striving to please him. Similarly, the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife and family. Maintaining a place to live, food on the table, and clothes for the family is the primary responsibility of the husband. He must plan, work, and make it happen. Question: how will a lazy man do in the home? Not very good. Let's not miss this, men. God gave the man the responsibility to provide for the home. It's God's plan. So it's man's responsibility. And if you have to work hard and you have to work long, it doesn't matter. God gave the man that responsibility. Let's move on. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, these definitions that I have in the text, they come out of Spiro Soriati's dictionary. And he says this: discreet, self-controlled, temperate. Now, threw a thought in here. Beware of how you spend money. 75% of home conflicts are over finances. More stuff doesn't mean more love in the home. That's a statistic I heard just not that many years ago, 5-10 years ago. 75% of all conflicts in the home start with money. The next point, chaste. What does that mean? Pure. Pure from carnality. Being modest. The next point, keepers at home, caring for the house and family. Some say that's impossible today. The Bible says, and by the way, who are we reading here? We're reading what God said. What's God's plan? The primary responsibility of the woman, keeper at home. That's what God said. I just read you what God said. Can a household survive on one income? Got a statistic here. In the USA, 1/3 of moms stay at home with the kids, or some are able to work from home. And then I made the comment, we see 5 or 6 stay-at-home moms walk by our place every day when they're school. So some people are making it work. Verse 5, another thing, good. What does good imply? Pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. Well, can a woman be that all the time? Pleasant, agreeable, joyful, and happy? I guess there's going to need a spirit-filled woman to fulfill these things that God is teaching. And then point number, verse number 5, the last one, obedient to their own, husbands. Let me read you a statement that I had from a Presbyterian preacher by the name of Boyce. He made this statement about 60 years ago. I have it in a book at home. When a woman accepts the proposal of a man in marriage, she accepts the fact that she will live in submission and obedience to her husband. Help! Did this old preacher Boyce have it right? Did he have it right? Yeah, he had it exactly right, because he was simply quoting what the Bible said, paraphrasing it in his own words. Anyways, let's go move on. Verse number 5 again, that the word of God be not blasphemed. What does that imply? Not evil spoken of because the bad testimony of those who claim to be Christians. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So God's biblical advice for the women is what? Marry. Have kids. Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary. Is that hard to figure out? No. No, that's not hard. And we're running out of time, so let me go to the back page. On the back page, you'll find a formula for a wife to be blessed by her husband. Now, these 12 points, they don't come out of the book. They come from me. So if you ladies don't like them, you can stone me outside the church at 12:15. We'll do it at the front of the church because there's rocks out here at the front. Okay, let's go on. Formula for a wife to be blessed by her husband. Love your husband with all your heart, all the time. Not an easy task, I know. Point number 2. Show your husband affection. A wife's loving touch is powerful medicine. Men. Hey, men! Hey, men! Bunch of you men out there asleep or what? Point number 3. For no special reason, give him a hug and a kiss sometimes. Is that a good idea, men?
Yes.
Point 4. Respect him even if he makes some unwise decisions at times. Point 5. Practice loving submission and humility. Point 6. Try and make him feel special. Well, then who's going to make me feel special? Can I remind you of a law? How many of you have heard of the law of sowing and reaping from the Bible? Are you listening?
Yes.
Try and make him feel special. And if he's a normal man and you're a normal woman and you do that, guess what he's going to make you do? He's going to make you feel special. Okay, let's move on. Point number 7. Encourage him when he's under stress. Point 8. Keep yourself as attractive as you can. That means comb your hair in the morning. Point number 9, keep a clean, orderly house and make home-cooked meals. You shouldn't get everything out of a can. And keep a clean, orderly house. Do you know that's not that hard? Yeah, but the kids mess it up. Great, put them to work, clean it up. Point number 10. Most of all, be a spiritually minded, praying helpmeet. Be a helpmeet who walks with the Lord daily, who spends time in the Word of God daily, who is faithful to church and Christian service, and one who wisely cares for her family and others too. Point number 11. If you make your husband king, he will make you queen and enrich your life with genuine love and compassion and care. Point 12. Build a loving home that will give evidence of the Spirit-filled life, as Pastor James preached in the first sermon this morning. If a normal man and a normal woman will love and live by God's standard, they will enjoy the blessing from God and experience a bit of heaven at home every day. Amen? It's absolutely possible, and it's absolutely God's plan. Mom, not an easy task being a mom. Being a wife, not an easy task. May you, with God's help and the indwelling power and person of the Holy Spirit, get on your knees before God. Say, God, your plan in the Bible is not that complicated. But as I look back at my life, I've not done so well. That may be true of you. But don't give up. Don't despair. Start today. Start today. Follow God's plan. And watch life become a little bit of heaven at home the way God intended.